My dad was a builder, carpenter, and he had a keen eye for timber, for items that others may see as throw out, burnable. And he would take those particular items, and he had this incredible way of restoring things. And so often we think that we can't restore something to its original, the way it was originally made. But my dad had a way of not only restoring things, but almost making them better than what they had originally been. And actually gave them character and an expression, and whether that was in the timber itself or what he added to that, that actually changed it and gave it even a greater expression. And so there's many items that my mum has got, particularly now in her older age. My dad has moved to heaven. He's probably doing no need for restoration plans in heaven, right? It's already been taken care of. But he was incredible. Why? No, Jesus is the best carpenter. He's probably learning from the master. He had this incredible ability to bring to life again, but it took care, time, and tender shaping. My dad's hammer lives in my mum's drawer, not for a weapon of any purposes, although, but every now and again I happen to open this drawer and I see my dad's hammer, and I remember he was left-handed, right-handed, underhanded. Both hands had this incredible ability to use his tools to bring about a beautiful restoration of something. The Webster's Dictionary says, the act of restoring or bringing back to a former place or condition, renewal, re-establishment, like the restoration of friendship between enemies, the restoration of peace after war, the recovery of health, strength, and identity. Restoration is an incredible word. And over these next 3 weeks, you're going to see the ways in which God and his restoration plan for humanity has taken effect and is in effect for us living in this particular period of history. It's a recurring theme in the scriptures, revealing God's redemptive work in individuals and nations. It includes physical, spiritual, and relational renewal, showing God's desire time and time again to heal his creation. It testifies to his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, his care, and invites believers and those that are maybe on a journey to discovering more about who Jesus is. The invitation to not only be a recipient of his restoration, but also part of his restorative work in this world. Alongside this, we have personal spiritual restoration. This is God's healing and renewing of a person's soul and faith after pain or drifting or brokenness. It clears away hurt and guilt, restores our intended wholeness, and renews our identities in Jesus Christ. Why is God's restoration plan even required? Because sin and our wrongdoing, our disobedience towards God and towards one another has done damage, incredible damage. And for us, in our own strength and capacity, sin has caused irreversible damage to our relationship with God, to one another, and ourselves. But. Let me read from Matthew 19. When the disciples heard this, they were completely astonished and bewildered, saying, then who can be saved? Who can be restored to relationship with God? But Jesus looked at them and said, with people, as far as it depends on them, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God's got a master plan of restoration. Enter Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour, and the great Restorer. Let me pray. Father, we're here this morning before you. We've sought to proclaim your name through song, to worship you, to lift up our hearts, our hands, our praise to you. And Lord, as we begin this new series, Lord, it's not so much about how much detail or how many words can be spoken about restoration, Lord, but it's the work that you will do in each of our hearts that matters. It's how you will take your word and bring renewal to the hearts of the listener. And Lord, I want to pray for each person in the room this morning. They're not here by chance. They might have been invited, might have woken up this morning and thought, oh, I'll go to Sea Change, Lord. But you have each person here for a purpose this morning. And you want to speak to us about your restoration plan. Make it fresh in our hearts today, Lord. And if we need to do something in response, give us the courage to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sort of weave in and out of two different passages. The first one is Isaiah 61, 1 to 3, and then Luke 4, 14 to 21. I'm going to preach this week, as I am doing, and then Nolan's going to pick up next week, and then I'll come back for the third week to round it out. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. Lucky I'm not reading it from up there. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then the second passage, which is found in Luke 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is an incredibly important moment in history, biblical history, actually our history. God's plan of restoration was now in action. And it's Jesus' role description that we've just been reading about. That's what he proclaimed that day. This is what I'm going to do. And the people there were listening. And they would have known that Jesus quoting those verses from Isaiah actually meant something significant. They were of profound importance. We're going to particularly focus in on the Isaiah passage, but we can't do that without reflecting on what's happening in Luke 4 as well. The first words, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." Isaiah prophetically speaks for the Messiah, and the Messiah announces that he is blessed and empowered by the Spirit of God. It's one of the key Old Testament verses that we find that has the Father, God the Father, the Spirit, and the me in this passage is Jesus, God the Son. At the start of Luke 4, we read Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. He's led into the wilderness. He faces incredible temptation after fasting for 40 days. He overcomes the enemy and the temptations. And then he comes back to Galilee, and it says he returns in the power of the Spirit. So when he steps up that day in front of this crowd in Nazareth, The reality of the Spirit upon him was already in action. The transformation and the readiness for ministry and the purposes of God, the fulfillment of the prophetic word spoken by Isaiah, was now to be accomplished. And when he sits down and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," 700 years earlier, Isaiah spoke these words. And in Jesus and in our words, it's game on. This is the moment. This is where the reality of what Isaiah said 700 years ago under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "Today's the day where all this begins. God's restoration plan is now in motion." The passage continues, "The Lord has anointed me." Well, we find from the Old Testament, this idea of anointing was particularly in regard to prophets and kings when they were set apart for their particular office. And there would be some sort of ceremony of pouring oil on their heads. And this was to symbolize that there was a new anointing and a new task and an outcome for their life. And so these words that Isaiah says aren't just ideas or concepts. He's actually alluding to the fact now that Jesus, or the Messiah that was to come, would be anointed for a particular task and office under the leadership and guidance of God the Father. There was things for him to fulfill. We see that throughout the scriptures. There was one day, not long after this, where they actually take him to the edge of a hill with an intent to throw him off. And he just walks back through the crowd. And often you'll find in the scriptures, it'll say something like, "But it was not yet his time." And that's because the plan and the restoration plan of God was now in motion, and nothing would hinder that. Now, where I want to spend a bit of today is in this area of to bind up the brokenhearted. Well, first of all, to bind up. To wrap something around tightly and securely, to stop the outflow and to provide the conditions for healing and restoration to begin. So what is a broken heart? Now, Isaiah uses a word for this word broken, shabar, and it literally means broken in pieces. So you think of when glass is shattered. It goes all over the place, doesn't it? It doesn't just go off in big bits. Often it's shattered into different pieces. Now, we hear about this condition in songs, and often in contemporary songs, there's always a song about a broken heart. There's stories of, you know, most of you, how many of you like to read, fictional books that have broken hearts in them? Come on, confession time. Yeah, come on. I knew one hand would go up. We also hear about them in everyday conversations where people feel wounded and talk about things that aren't going well or something that has happened in their past that has just really broken them. But what is it really? How do we get a heart that is broken? Well, the whiteboard's out. If you know me enough, you'll know that I really love the whiteboard because it gives us an idea, not just of talking about something, but seeing visually something as well. And so what I thought, just for a moment, you're a good scribe. You used to be a school teacher. Do you spell well?
No, that's
okay, go for it. So what I'd love you to do is just to call out, how is a heart broken?
By boy.
Not this one. Actually, that one might work better. Yeah, that one's a bit better. Let's just call that others rather than boys, because that's a bit discouraging here in the first week of the series that men are the problem.
Betrayal.
Betrayal? Awesome.
Pain.
Yep. Okay, I might have given you the wrong one. So we have betrayal. Pain. Can I ask, expand that?
It would be death.
Death, yeah. Yep. Yep.
Abandonment.
Yep.
Trauma.
Trauma, yeah.
Failure.
Loss of job, yeah.
Disappointment.
How's Kevin going? Is he keeping up? The pens aren't helping. It's equipment error. Yeah, what was that down there?
Broken dreams.
Broken dreams, yeah. Disappointment was in there too. Sorry, I didn't hear that. Helpless, yeah. Any more? So they're my friends from Padstow. Yeah, that's right. No, friends, not former. Yeah, that's right. Job change, no. Any more? Just. Oh, broken marriage, yeah. 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 Expectations not met.
Uncertainty.
Yep. Uncertainty. And the reason why I do this, sometimes I find that when we read the scriptures, we'll just go over things. And we've probably read this passage, maybe. We've heard it being read. And we just hear the broken heart and just flies over. And yet when we actually stop for a moment and really start to wrestle with what actually is going on here, it's quite profound, isn't it? And I suspect all of us at some stage in our life have experienced these things. And maybe other things that haven't been written there. Maybe there are things that you would like to call out, but they're much more personal and much more deeper and profound. I would like to add... No, that's okay. You don't need to put it up there. One of the key areas that a broken heart can happen is in the family environment. That's a really big one, particularly as we're growing up, those formation years, and where a family's dysfunction actually brings about pain and hurt that we either aren't aware of or we learn to live and survive with. And that can be really difficult. And from my experience, a lot of the deeper and profound restoration, not of my sin and coming to faith, that spiritual transformation of old to new has taken place, but like a house that's being renovated that you can see in the background there, it's a room by room journey, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's parts of our life. And there are times where I think God in his mercy doesn't reveal things until we're ready to be able to walk through them. And I know many of you I've sat with you already and you've shared about those experiences where something that you just thought, oh, well, this is me, this is how I do things. And down here in life, when we've been able to be ready, God has brought something to the surface and we've suddenly the grief and pain of that event that was way back here suddenly flows out all the way up here in life. And there's a restoration. There's a transformation. And just like a room needs to be often gutted and peeled back and scraped back, sometimes that journey is really hard. But the master restorer is at work. And there's a purpose for that. A broken heart is a heart that has been wounded, sometimes deeply wounded. It struggles to grow. It experiences unrealized potential. And like that picture that Isaiah paints, the word he used of shattered into pieces, it's like a part of us gets stuck. A part of our character, maybe a part of our gifting, gets stuck and it never grows. I've sat with some people kind of nearing end of life and talk to them, and they'll say something like, I've always felt like I'm just a little boy. I'm always trying to fight for people's attention. I'm always just trying to get people to love me. And it's almost like the same things that I remember hearing my little kids say when they were, you know, in their very young years. And so there's something in us that takes place when deep wounding and the broken heart takes place, a part that shatters out from our heart that needs restoration. Now, the challenge for us is this is a hit to our identity. So deep in our identity, there's a confusion and an uncertainty that now happens. The value of ourselves is corrupted. We don't see the potential in ourselves. And if you find yourselves constantly putting yourself down and critiquing yourself, that could be an indication of a part of your heart that hasn't experienced healing, or something that has happened, a shattered part of your life that is sitting back there that needs healing and restoration. We put into practice coping mechanisms, survival things. We often will stay relationally disconnected from others and God. Maybe addictive behaviors start to come into practice in our life, a way of coping, a way of trying to release ourselves from the pain of something that maybe happened, particularly when trauma has happened. And these things come into our life to try and manage the identity, confusion, and chaos we feel. Sometimes we might run away emotionally. As Father's Day is approaching, I would like to suggest sometimes, guys, that we run away. We don't face emotion. We've been told that it's unsafe for us, or it's a sign of weakness. And yet, I look at the greatest person that ever walked this earth, and he wasn't afraid to cry. He wasn't afraid to weep, to feel, and yet had the most incredible courage. The strength that we men look for is embodied in the man Jesus Christ. One of the deepest wounds that happens when a broken heart is where shame develops in the heart of an individual. Now, what is shame? This is different to guilt. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame says, I am something wrong. And many people carry that. I have sat with so many people in the last 20 years of pastoral ministry, and when you start to peel back and they start to share, and then you get right down here, and they, after all of the kind of coping mechanisms are stripped back by God, and they come right down here and they just say, I just don't think I matter. No one cares about me. I am the problem. And whether that's been reinforced during life, and particularly as young children, when those words are spoken over us, when someone declares that we are useless and worthless, and then that reinforcement happens, and here we are down in our adult body, but we're still trying to get that acceptance. We're still trying to discern, do we actually matter? Does anyone really care? Is there a purpose for me? The self-criticism is high, the self-ridicule, and our identity is crushed. But this is the Lord. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord understands. The Lord was at work in this world after these words spoken in Luke 4. And what did he do? Now, we like to go, oh, well, we did these healings and stuff. But you know what he was out there doing? Binding up the brokenhearted. He was going up to the leper. And yes, he wanted to heal them, but you know what he was doing? The deeper work. Because the lepers were outcasts. They were pushed aside. But Jesus says, you matter. And not only do you matter, I'm going to touch you. I'm going to lay my hands on you, something that probably no one had done for years for these people. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord gets in close to those who struggled. The Lord gets close to the woman who touches him in the crowd and he thinks, someone's touched me. I felt power go out of me. And the disciples go, well, everyone's touching you. He said, no, someone's touched me. And he finds this woman. And not only is healing taken place for her, for something that she had struggled with for so long that had separated her from social interaction, but Jesus says, your faith has made you well. He binds up the brokenhearted. He's moved to action. It's not just an ideal. It's just not just a word that he spoke. He acted upon it. He got into people's lives. He stood with people. One of the most incredible, I've gone completely off script here. One of the most incredible moments in the scriptures is the woman caught in adultery. Every time I see that viewed, and some have tried to do it in some of the Jesus films, I cry every time. Because here is a woman, not to say that she wasn't doing something wrong, but she's thrown in front of everyone. She's shamed. She's pointed at. The implication is she should die right now. We're going to crush her head with these stones. And so Jesus steps into it because he's motivated what to do, bind up the brokenhearted. So he looks around at the crowd and says, yeah, no problem. Guilty as charged. But hey, if no one else has sinned, or those that have not sinned, you throw the first stone. And it says the older ones went away first, because I think as we progress in life, we realise we need help, right? And so they went away, and in the end, the only person that had the right to throw a stone stood with her. And what did he do? Do you remember what he did? He said, is there anyone else left to accuse you? Neither do I. And I just have this picture in my head of him leaning down and lifting her up and saying, go, become all that I intend for you to become. Change your life. Don't continue to walk in the things that you've walked in. Be transformed. Be restored. Now, we know sometimes with wounds, physical wounds, deep emotional wounds, sometimes even though the bleeding is stopped, it doesn't mean the wound is healed. So Jesus comes into the situation and he sends to bind up the brokenhearted. It's to stop the bleeding so the conditions for growth and healing can take place. And that's a journey, right? It's a journey. In fact, the Lord doesn't promise that the hurt will be immediately taken away. But what he promises is if we come to him, if we lay down our broken hearts, if we say, Lord Jesus, I want you to start to heal me, the scriptures say that he will bind it up. He'll stop the outflow to provide the conditions for healing and restoration to truly happen. And we can start to walk in our identity in Jesus again. The scriptures say in Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's exactly what we're talking about. Now, many of us have experienced this type of healing in our hearts. And as those who seek to follow Jesus, we're invited to walk into his steps, to proclaim good news, freedom and healing to others. We cannot heal hearts ourselves. I can't heal your heart, but I can learn to love people well. I can learn not to dismiss when they share something deep and profound. And we can invite people into a journey of restoration and invite them to know the God that heals broken hearts. Jesus did this when he was upon this earth, and now we are invited into this journey to not only be a recipient of restoration, but also a proclaimer of the deep and profound restoration that God wants to bring. Well, where do we land today? There's a whole lot more in this passage that we're going to explore. But I wonder, as you've been sitting today, whether something's come to mind for you. Maybe it's one of these particular words that you just go, ah, that's me. You know, sometimes you do something like this on a whiteboard and you start to go back through the words and say, how many people on this one? I wonder how many ticks would appear against rejection. I wonder how many ticks would appear next to betrayal or pain or death and so on. And for us to understand, we live in a broken world, so it's not uncommon for us to experience these things, for these things to happen. And Jesus knows that. Isaiah knew that. God placed in his heart 700 years before Jesus came to proclaim these words because the heart of God was wanting to bring about the plan of God to bring restoration. And that's what God wants to do. And I really want to come against these ideas that the society has about Christianity. I feel so sad about that because when I hear about the God that wants to do this, this is good news. I get sad when we as the church get framed, or we do, unfortunately, do things that aren't helpful. But if I think about the things that God wants to do, if the passage we've read today is the reality of God's desire to heal people, nations, communities, relationships, like I want to talk about this. I want to walk in it myself. Now, I want to share with you, just to finish, an example for myself. I actually haven't shared this publicly, but I just think it's right. Sorry, Padstow people, it's the first time you haven't heard it. So I think I've shared with you, I'm the youngest of four boys and love my brothers, very close family, and, yeah, very connected. But in my years, I've always struggled with, like, and I'm trying to use the right words, always struggled with to be identified. Being the youngest of four boys, it's like, Dad, I'm here, Dad. And my dad used to work 6 days a week, and I was just sharing it at a pastor's renewal retreat this week, that my dad showed his love for us through his actions. But he never said, I don't think I've ever said until later life, where he said, I love you, or I'm there for you. My mum really struggled. She had what they used to call a nervous breakdown, but it was a mental health thing. And she really struggled. For her, life was survival. And so I grew up in this environment of identity where I'm trying to be noticed. And I'm an extrovert, and an extrovert and an insecure extrovert is a very dangerous double. So it wasn't uncommon for me to do something publicly that was really foolish where people go, such an idiot. Wendy's nodding. I did it actually during the vows of our marriage. Anyway, let's not go there. And so I recognise there was something in my life that was happening where there was a part of me that just wasn't growing. And so I went through my teenage years and I thought, oh, I'm in my 20s now this will stop. Then I'm in my 30s, something has got to change. And then into my 40s and I'm thinking, what is going on? Anyway, we were at a particular conference and they had been talking about this ministry, about something being shattered in your heart and left. It's almost like it's left behind and doesn't grow and mature. And they said, well, look, we're going to spend some time praying for people who'd like prayer. And so by that time, Wendy and I were married and we went, it was at the end of the conference because we were helping facilitating, and we sat with these two people and just began to pray. And it was like God led me in my mind to a journey back to where these things had been first birthed, or the moment. And this, all I can say, this is so genuine for me, it just sounds weird even saying it out loud. And Wendy knows because she was right there. But this journey took me right back to my childhood. And in this moment in my mind, I could see the moment where this had begun to happen. And Jesus, in this moment of prayer, took me right back to that. And the comfort was, he was there. He didn't do it, but he was there. And one of the deep things was that my mum desperately wanted a girl as the fourth boy. And when I was born, even though she's loved me and all of those things, in her heart, she had, oh, it's another boy. And it's none of this ultrasound stuff where we know the sex and stuff. It's just like, we just hope it comes out safe, you know. And I did. But in the beauty of this moment of restoration, God took me back to that place, and I can still hear it now. He says, I planned for you. You're here because I want you to be here. And it still ministers to my heart. And all I can say, that day when I heard those words in my heart, it was like there was just a restoration all of a sudden of all of the potential of me and who I am suddenly just got filled in by the restorative work of God. And over the next weeks, I remember saying to Wendy, I said, I feel different. Like I just feel an understanding of God that I've never had. And I don't say that in any way to overstate who I am. All I know is that God restored something in me that was meant for me, but for whatever reason had been broken off. It doesn't mean that we still don't struggle with things, and there's probably other things, as God in his mercy does, brings them to our attention at the right time. But I know something happened that day, and I look back at that's the turning point for me in my identity in God. And so you might hear me, I sit with you and I say, give me your best shot. Tell me what you really think, because I'm not afraid, because I know who I am. My identity is secure in Christ. If you want to criticize me, it's okay. I look at that outside of myself because God has told me who I am. He's done a restorative work in me that is so genuine and real, I can't not deny it. All right. The spiritual restoration that God wants to bring is us becoming who God already sees that we can be. It's not by hiding behind excuses or seeking false comfort. The flesh has always got a good idea for us to feel good about ourselves. But there's a profound transformation when we say, God, would you restore? Would you bind up my broken heart? And would you bring restoration of who I am before you? Now that's a journey. But sometimes there is a moment. Maybe that's for you today. Maybe there is a moment for you today where things start to change, where the doorway is open to the restorative work and the grace of God to change us. I don't really know what to do at the end today. The Lord said, just wait. So why don't we just bow our heads for a moment? Lord, you're here with us today. And the truth of these words spoken by you, and then previously by Isaiah, are still present with us today. You're still the one who is the restorer. You still bring good news to the poor. You still bind up broken hearts. Lord, as we've sat here today, maybe some of the words that are on the whiteboard, actually, that's us, that's me. And maybe for such a long time, Lord, we've wrestled, we've tried to survive, but maybe today, you're saying we are to stop, to surrender. And that can be hard, Lord. When we know pain is present or we've come to deal with our pain or suppress it, we know, Lord, that that's hard. But, Lord, let us be reminded of your tender, careful and kind hands. And you don't restore to reveal pain. You restore to bring wholeness and fullness to our life, our identity. And we want that, don't we want that, Lord? if you feel like there's something here that's been, and it was interesting, we're talking before church today with Bruce about things that trigger us. And often that can be a sign that there's something deeper for us. When, you know, when you go, I'm feeling triggered about it. Like someone tells a story or someone is sharing something that is related to these and you go, oh, wow, that is close to home. And so if there's something this morning, and maybe that's something helpful, I feel like that something's triggered in me, what we'd love to do is we want to pray for people today, but we've got to do it really sensitively. It's not a takeaway prayer moment, if you know what I mean. Because sometimes the takeaway prayer moment is, Wendy, yeah, got a broken heart, challenges in this area, God bless you. It's a thing we've got to take some time with because we want to allow God to reveal. Because sometimes, oh, wow. Yeah, sometimes there's lies that get attached to this that bind us in this place as well. There's lies that sit there and they're almost like guards over these expressions. And so part of praying is, go, Lord, reveal what's held that person in that space as well.